Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We are grateful whether you are here with us. Thank you for joining us or whether you are joining us from home. Absolutely grateful for this community, how we have continued to advocate and pray for and serve one another, even as the culture around us gets more cynical, contentious, and recalcitrant. Grateful for each and every one of you. Grateful to be able to serve you in the limited capacity that we are. Just a reminder that next week we will be regathering for the first time in 12 weeks. So that's a significant thing, but only if you are willing to submit to the communal protocols that we have put together, and only if you feel comfortable doing so. So next week, we're going to be worshiping at 9 and 10:30. Only 9 a.m. will be broadcast on TV2 and then replayed later, as well as live streamed. So if you want to come but don't want anyone to know you have come, 10:30 will be camera-free, and it's going to be wonderful. And next week also marks the start of a new sermon series. We will be in the book of James. I have been praying a lot, and I had this whole series put together about, it was called Houston, We Have a Problem, and we might get to it someday, about like the underlying problems that our society faces is still that we can't agree on what is true and real. And so when you put additional stressors like a pandemic on top of it, things start getting really wonky. But I'm tired of talking about it. So we instead are going to be in the book of James. And so when in doubt, your pastor advises you to get back in the word of God and allow his eternal truth to refresh your heart and soul. Everything around us might change, but scripture says the word will remain. And so next week, we'll be studying through the book of James. Looking forward to that. This week is the last week in our series, Living a Dream. And if you have felt like you have been in a dreamlike state, welcome to the club. This is our five-week series, a character study on the life of Joseph. We've been in the last half of the book of Genesis. And today we are going to be finishing up with our brother Joseph throughout all his trials and tribulations. Today we get to see the culmination of God at work in his life, and praying that we, as a community, as a nation, as a world, will soon see the culmination of this terrible pandemic, and we'll see hopefully more and more groundbreaking things happening as God is moving, as science is catching up, as medicine is catching up, as our species responds to a new threat. I'm praying that God will continue to show himself faithful, which he always has. So today, Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15 is going to be our text. As always, it's going to be on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. We're actually covering multiple chapters today, but in the interest of not reading 15 chapters of scripture to you this morning, we'll just settle on these 15 verses. This is what the word of God says. Then Joseph could no longer contain himself, control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, "Everyone leave my presence." How many times have I said that in the last several weeks? So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me the Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him." So there is a Bolivian pan flute orchestra that has been trapped in a castle in Germany for the last 2 months as a result of this pandemic. It's true. Hard to believe, but that string of words I just put together can only be true. Orquesta Experimental de Instrumentos Nativos. Obviously. If you haven't heard of them, you need to fix your Spotify, okay? Bolivian orchestra made of native instruments. They play Ardean music, pan flutes. They flew to Germany to do a concert in this beautiful concert hall. And right before the concert started, everything went on lockdown. The country of Bolivia is still on lockdown. And Germans, having no other place to put them, just said, "Why don't you guys all just hang out in this abandoned castle that you were going to perform in?" It literally has a moat around it. It's in this very rural, kind of like forested part of Germany. It's a couple hours away outside of Berlin. And for the last, I don't know, 2 months, 20 of these pan flute instrumentalists have been in the castle that Frederick the Great died in. They said his ghost haunts the hallways. And perhaps my favorite part, the grounds surrounding this castle in the middle of the woods are occupied by 23 separate wolf packs. Fantastic. This is right now. This is current day events. And so the Bolivians, not German speakers, obviously, are literally stuck inside a castle. They go for short walks around the grounds in groups or five or six, in which they are constantly scanning for wolves because they have seen multiple wolves prowling around the whole time. They can't wait to get back home, as I'm sure you can imagine. But for now, they're stuck. Stuck in a foreign land. Stuck in a castle with a moat and wolves, which is just proof that for some people's hell is another person's heaven. That sounds like I wish I could trade lives with one of those guys. I don't know why one of them hasn't gone out and unified the wolf packs and become their alpha, but that's just me. And there is some stark similarity between these Bolivian pan flute orchestral musicians and Joseph's brothers, right? They are stuck. We are stuck, right? The Bolivians by a plague, Joseph and his brothers by a famine, us by a million things, probably. And the challenge is, when you are really, really, truly stuck, where do you go to get unstuck? And if you have ever gone mudding in your youthful days out in the country, you would know that if you get stuck in the mud, sometimes if you get stuck real good, the only way out is for someone to pull you out, right? And Joseph's brothers get to this place sooner than we have collectively, in which they know that they need help. They understand the necessity of cooperation for their survival. So they're having a powwow with their dad, Jacob. We don't have food. This famine has been severe. Jacob goes, okay, well, I've heard that there's food in Egypt. So why don't you all go to Egypt? So he sends 10 of the brothers, keeping Benjamin at home. And this is all the prelude to Genesis 45. And they go and they meet with Joseph. They don't recognize him. They can't tell who he is. But they are willing to basically submit themselves to the control of a foreign power because they need help. Like, you can scream, you can wail, you can work as hard as you can, but you can't dig yourself out of a mud pit if you're stuck, and you can't undo a famine, right? So Joseph's response to them, since they don't recognize him, he pretends to be an Egyptian, like lord, who is very suspicious of their motives, and he actually throws them all in jail for a few days. He said, you guys are spies, aren't you? You've come here to spy on us. You've come here to steal from us, throwing them in jail. And when they're in jail, you can tell that these guys are haunted, maybe not by the ghost of Frederick the Great, but the brothers of Joseph are haunted because as soon as they get thrown in jail, not knowing that it was Joseph that put them there, they look at one another and they go, this is God's punishment for us for selling our brother into slavery. That was their first thought, right? So they've obviously been carrying the weight of this. They've obviously been feeling guilty about this. They've obviously known for the last several years that this was wrong. And they have basically put themselves at the mercy of this Egyptian official who happens to be their brother in disguise. Now the thing that's interesting is that for the most part, us in America, we haven't gotten yet to this place of cooperation. How do I know this? Because I have eyeballs, right? Because I'm looking around and seeing the contention. I'm looking around and seeing the partisanship. I'm looking around and seeing the nation delineate and divide again. And I think it's because one of the things that quarantine has done for us, unfortunately, it has reinforced our illusion of independence. We think that we can actually get on by ourselves, not realizing how much we are constantly depending on one another for everything. I didn't go to church much growing up, but I remember there was a season in life where mom and dad drug me and my brother to church. And this church happened to be a 20-person, hyper-charismatic church. What a great experience for me. And it was very small, but despite that, the worship was wonderful. And the pastor, who I adore, even to this day, he preached the longest flipping sermons. Oh, my Lord. Oh, man. So I'm sitting there forever just trying to, come on. And it was probably some brilliant expository on scripture that I will never know because I can't remember it. But afterwards, I was always looking forward to afterwards. Despite this was only 20 people in the church, there were like 8 kids. And some of them were my age. And afterwards, we would go in the parking lot, the kids would, while the grown-ups continue to talk about boring stuff like God. And we would go play King of the Mountain. Remember King of the Mountain? King of the Hill, whatever you call it. King of the Castle. Basically, it's like there's a pile of dirt, and the objective is for you to get on top of it and fend off everybody else who is biting, kicking, scratching, pushing you. And I remember every week us playing unsupervised for 30, 40, 50 minutes, and then always our parents coming out to pick us up and being like, what did you do to your church clothes? And I loved it because it was just like fun and we threw each other. And And I feel like one of the things that has been made apparent to me is that King of the Mountain is kind of like drilled into us that's the way the world works. Everybody wants to get to the top of the mountain, right? Everybody wants to hold on to power. And we're willing to do whatever necessary to get there and then to hold it. And we complain all the time, and rightfully so, about politicians, lifelong people who have existed far beyond their usefulness, serving in different government capacities, and how folks who occupy positions of power often try to do everything within their power to hold on to power as long as possible. Yeah. But what I can tell you, having grown up in small towns and living in a small town and serving in various leadership capacities in those places, is that people fighting for power is not just a Washington thing. That's a human thing. You can like put somebody in charge of the most minuscule job imaginable and then watch them get territorial, defensive, and maybe even aggressive to hold on to this tiny little thing. So there's something about being human that causes us to want to fight, to jostle, to pull, to run up. And we've kind of internalized this, but it's made manifest here in the life of Joseph, because Joseph has reached the pinnacle. Scripture says he's not only second to Pharaoh. In his explanation that we talked about today in Genesis 45, he says, "I have become a father to Pharaoh." Did you catch that part? I have become a father to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is in charge. Make no mistake. He's the one who sits on the throne. But he listens to me. He comes to me for advice. I give him instruction about what he ought to do, and then he does it. Joseph is at the top. I mean, think of where he's living. Egypt, pyramids. Hello, there it is. He's at the tippy top. Ha ha! And then his brothers come to him, but they don't know. And if you're like me, you're like, how could you not see it, right? So, okay, he's maybe shaved and he's got his like Egyptian, like David Lee Roth mascara on or like whatever, I don't know. Like, so maybe he looks different, you know, maybe some years have gone by, but how do you not know it's your brother? That's a good song. How do you not know? And how the question that I have for a lot of us in this season is, if truth was standing in front of us, would we recognize it? I'm always asking myself that question. Because Jesus stands in front of people in the marketplace. He heals them, and people don't recognize him. And it's not because he hasn't revealed himself. This kind of stuff happens after he's resurrected, right? Like the resurrected Lord comes to disciples in various points of the gospel and they don't recognize him. And I'm like, how could that be possible? How could you not recognize your brother? How could you not recognize your Lord as they stand in front of you? And I continue to go back to the issue is that we don't see things the way they really are. We see things through a lens of all the stories that we believe. And Joseph's brothers believed that their brother is probably, if he's still alive, is a slave somewhere. They don't know that he went to Egypt. They just sold him to some passing caravan, right? Like, so the story that they believe that they have caused the enslavement or death of their brother is so prevalent that even when he stands in front of them, they can't. And one of the fascinating things that has continued to happen throughout this whole season that we find ourselves in as a human species is I continue to see people engaging in arguments online as if they have the power to change someone else's mind. And this is what I want to say. What you invest your time in is what you rest your identity upon. What you invest your time in is what you rest your identity on. And the more you are invested in something, it's not like other truth claims. Like, oh, I thought this color was called yellow, but now I'm being told it's red. It's like if you've built your whole life around an idea, it's not just a belief that you hold. It is a reality that you have integrated. Does that make sense? Your identity gets wrapped up in these beliefs. So it's not like you can provide evidence to get me to change my mind, because it's not about changing my mind. It would be about me shifting who I believe I am. And that's not easy. I stopped taking the medicine NyQuil several years ago because it would cause me to hallucinate. Does this ever happen to anybody? That's the good stuff. Who needs LSD? LCD? You can see how familiar I am with the drugs. Who needs digital crystals when you can? And one of the things that was the most unnerving to me when I would get a cold and I would take NyQuil and I would pass out and I would have these really weird dreams, one of the most disconcerting things is I would wake up and for about 5 seconds, I would not know who I am, where I am. And I hate that. I hate that feeling, right? I would rather just be sick and coughing all night than experience 5 seconds of, I don't know who I am, I don't know my name, I don't know where I, like, because our identity is so essential. And one of the most frustrating things about all the arguments and conversations we're having right now about best practices and when to reopen and how to navigate COVID-19 as a species is people still think that they're arguing facts with one another. In reality, we're actually challenging one another's identities, and we're not going to let go of them because you have some new data that you want to share with us. So, what you invest your time in is what you rest your identity on. And this is the important part for us. The story that Christians rest their lives upon is one in which God does not dominate from the mountaintop, but descends to the grave to rescue his people. That is the story that we find our collective identity in. And that's why we have to keep coming back to the cross, back to the cross, back to the cross, and remind ourselves and retell ourselves a story every week, every day, every minute, because there's so many other stories that are trying to put themselves in our lives that we could build an identity around, but Scripture says all those other stories are shifting sand. And Joseph has reached the pinnacle of the mountain, but he's not there to lord over his brothers. He's not there to get even. He's there to bless them and lift them up. There has been a mad scramble, a king of the mountain free-for-all on who is right about COVID-19. And who gets to say, I told you so, in months to come when people either die or don't die? And we, the church, we've gotten caught up in it. We've gotten caught up in the pulling down of others and putting ourselves forward so that we can speak from on high. And that is not who we are if we're following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We are a people who go to the bottom to lift others up. In 1988, I love this story because it's so typical of the way we think the world works. In 1988, there was this undertaker in this small town. This is an awesome story. Named Almon Brown Stronger. I love when people hit the name lottery. Almond, brown, stronger. And he started going, wait a minute. There's two undertakers in this town, but this other guy is getting all the business. And he couldn't figure out, they both spent the same on advertising. They both were well-known in the community. They both kind of had the same amount of facilities and staff. And he's like, why is this other guy getting all the business? And then he later found out that the other undertaker, his wife was an operator at the switchboard when people called in. So people would call in and they'd say, I need to speak to an undertaker. Or they would even say, I want to be connected to Almond Brown Stronger, the undertaker. And she'd say, sure thing. And she'd connect them with her husband, the other guy in town. So he found out he was losing all of his business because the other guy had a operator for a wife. And so you know what Almond Brown did? He spent the next year, 3 years, developing a telephone that automatically connected you to the person you were trying to call. And Almond Brown Stronger ended. He put an entire workforce out of business because somebody's wife was cheating him out of business. And we go, yeah, American ingenuity. Yeah. You position me because you've got somebody on the inside, I'm going to make the entire industry obsolete. And that's how we struggle forward and pursue better things for our kids and their kids and all this stuff. But of course, the problem is the idea that we would get revenge or we would show them or we would dominate is not a Christian idea. Working hard is a Christian idea. Succeeding is a Christian idea. Being proud of your work is a Christian idea. But obliterating the competition is not. When we are blessed by God and we find ourselves at the top, the only reason we're up there is to help bring others up. That's the story of Joseph. He doesn't look to get revenge on his brothers, but he finally can't take the charade anymore, sends all the Egyptians out, and just weeps and weeps. And you can tell that they don't believe him because several times throughout his dialogue, he keeps trying to assure them that it's really him. Because this is the thing that the world could not possibly comprehend. The world cannot comprehend a brother who was sold into slavery, who would then, on his success, embrace his brothers with tears and save them from famine years later. The world cannot accept a God who would descend to earth, live a perfect life, be killed and tortured, and then embrace the sinners who crucified him, weeping with joy upon his resurrection and defeat over death. But that's our story. So, I have no crystal ball about the future. I have no idea if we are going to regather for a week and then say, never mind, and we're going back to streaming. I have no idea that we're going to regather for a couple weeks and say, forget about masks, forget about everything else. I have no idea. But what I do know is that this community is not engaging in the king of the mountain. One person is right and they dominate and they get to say, I told you so to everybody else. Because that's not the God we worship. And that's not the story we reflect to the world. If we are serious about following in the footsteps of Jesus and learning from the example of Joseph, then we're going to be a people serious about searching out for those who are most at risk and lifting them up. This is the gospel. This is the story we believe. This is what gives identity to us as a people. So, We're going to pray a lot. We're going to listen to the Spirit. We're going to talk with one another. We're going to disagree. Hopefully, no one will be thrown into a pit. But if that happens, the controversy of the cross is those who are thrown into a pit get to be the ones who embrace their brothers and sisters in tears when God rescues and redeems them. Deeply grateful for this community. And one of my very favorite things about this community that I've said for years and years is that we have every perspective here, right? And I've been joking that every week I have been sent articles and data from people from all sides of the argument, right? Here's data showing that this whole thing is way overblown. Here's data showing that if you gather your church together in person in the next several weeks, everybody's going to die and it's going to be on you. And every time I have received one of those emails, I have always said, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing your thoughts. And let's keep pressing into Christ and pressing forward together. Let's keep, instead of racing to the top to find out who's the person who can order everybody around and say, I told you so, what if we got in a competition racing to the bottom, seeing who we could serve, seeing who we could defer to? What if we did the crazy thing that Scripture said, which is consider others' opinions better than your own? What if we could be the countercultural witness of the cross? Not by putting ideological flags in the ground, but by getting down and serving those that God has placed in our path. That's my prayer for us moving forward, and I hope you'll join us as we pray and as we continue to worship, both here and abroad, both gathered and scattered, both and all in submission to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. God, we need you. The church needs you so much right now, Lord. And sometimes the truth is standing right in front of us and we simply cannot see it. But it's not because facts are somehow inaccessible to us. It's because we're so heavily invested in the stories that we believe that it's skewing everything. So help us to hold on loosely to everything other than Jesus Christ so loved the world that he came to earth to save sinners. We want to be people who reflect your love, not by screaming epithets from the mountaintop, but by loving and serving our brothers and sisters in the marketplace. We need you so much right now, Lord. Continue to protect our community. Continue to help us navigate these completely unknown territory with wisdom and with insight and with trust and obedience in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. I asked folks online to respond to the question, what is the most helpful thing people have done to serve you in this season? So if you are in the room and you want to answer that question, I'll give you a few moments to think about that. What is the most helpful thing someone has done to serve you in this season? And we got a couple responses. Sarah says her boss supports her decision to work from home throughout the summer, which has allowed her to feel comfortable spending days with her mother, who has cancer and is obviously immunocompromised. It allowed me to feel as if this shrunken person, in-person connections this summer might be the one of the most important, special, and meaningful seasons of her life for herself and for her kids. Thanks, Sarah. Tiffany Sanders says that we've so appreciated the teachers and administrators of Ashland Schools. They've been so wonderful to our kids as they've navigated the end of the school year. We've appreciated their patience and grace and creativity and helping the kids through some really frustrating moments. Yeah, thank you to our educators in this community. Anybody in the room have something they want to share? It's okay if not, but continue to encourage you as we navigate the slow reopening of our community and our state and our nation. Let's be quick to look for opportunities to serve rather than pedestals that we can stand on and give soapboxes about. And let's pray for the Bolivian Pan Flute Orchestra, shall we? They need to get back home, just like all of us. Let's worship. Several years ago, world-renowned anthropologist Margaret Mead was giving a lecture on different developments through human history, and during a Q&A question, a student who attended the lecture asked her what she thought was the very first sign of human civilization. And people who are familiar with anthropology assumed that the answer would be a fish hook or like a clay pot or some kind of rudimentary tool. And Margaret Mead said the first sign of civilization in human history was a skeleton that recovered of a human being who had a broken femur that had repaired itself. Because she said in the animal kingdom, if you break your leg, you die. Because you can't run away from predators, you can't get to the water, you can't find food, you're done. But seeing evidence of a femur that was broken and then healed meant that somebody went and got water for this person. Somebody protected this person. Somebody served this person long enough that they could heal. I think we should remember in this very tumultuous season that the fundamental thing that makes us human and the epitome of Christ-like demonstration is taking care of one another. Taking care of one another. That's what makes the world go round. So whether you find yourself in a position of power or whether you find yourself in the bottom of a pit, Christ calls each of us, commands each of us to love and serve one another as he loved and served the church. Receive this benediction. God, help us to recenter ourselves on the gospel story as the story that forms who we are and determines how we live. That story is constant and unchanging. It's a story that is motivated by love not by fear. It's a story that is motivated by sacrifice, not by domination. It's a story that is exemplified in service, not in demanding our way. So we call upon Jesus Christ, the saving Lord, who showed us the way, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray that your community would rest its identity on you and you alone. Every other identifier, may it fall away. And may it be said of the followers of Jesus Christ that they emulated their God in their lives and even in their deaths. We pray for the power and the Holy Spirit's presence in the instruction of Scripture to guide us as we seek to fumble along and follow your path. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you, we miss you, and we will see you soon.